there's one person on this planet that you hate. You've always hated them, and you always will hate them, and you're helpless to ever turn that around. And since they work just two offices down from you, you experience this simmering rage just about 168 hours a week. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, friends, and welcome to a brand new radio series beginning today. I'm Kenneth Richards, here to thank each of you for joining us. Our topic this week is resentment, how to resolve the challenge of ongoing, never-letting-up anger. We'd like to mail you a free booklet that shares practical how-to advice on this very question. So be poised with a pen or pencil in just a few minutes. I'll have our toll-free number and mailing address. Right now, though, let's join Lonnie for today's message, Staying Mad Until Midnight.
And I think just about every single person on this planet would like to change one word in that wonderful old country western song. Here's how most of us would prefer to sing it. I can't stop hating you. And you know, that expression, those five words, are helplessly real. I can't stop. People have tried. They truly have tried to forgive or to repress or to submerge their feelings for this particular person. Maybe they've gone to a small group fellowship or gotten counseling or undergone encounter therapy, tried to get in touch with their anger, although most of us are plenty enough in touch with our anger. Maybe they've even packed up and moved across the country in order to try the old out of sight, out of mind kind of treatment. And yet that revised song stays right on top of the pop music charts of our psyche. I can't stop hating you. It's useless to try. Friend, what can we do with hate? Does the Christian faith teach us anything about hate? Does it provide answers that are any better, any more successful than what gets vended on talk radio and self-help books? Well, the Bible certainly does talk about hatred, and I believe it shares principles that are supposed to work. But as we discuss them here this week, I don't want you to get the idea that Christians in general, or staff here at the Voice of Prophecy, are always successful at applying the strategies outlined in the Word of God. Christians often walk around just as mad and red in the face as the general population, but that's not the fault of the principles. It really boils down to two things: our unwillingness and also the enormity of the problem. Unresolved rage is simply a blockbuster temptation, an incredibly successful tool of our enemy. You know, the Bible tells stories that show us simmering rage and resentment. Maybe you recall the Genesis story of Jacob and Esau, two twin brothers who hated each other. And with good reason, when Jacob ripped off his older brother's birthright or spiritual inheritance. And then he went on to trick his blind and aging father Isaac, even putting animal fur on his arms so he'd feel as hairy as Esau. And when older brother discovered he'd been swindled, he vowed bloody mayhem and vengeance, and Jacob had to head out at midnight to Haran or Padan Aram in northwest Mesopotamia. His brother, it says in Genesis 27:41, held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, you can skip down about five chapters to Genesis 32 to a scenario that's a full 20 years later. And what do we find? The grudge is still on. Mama had promised her son, "Don't worry, honey. When Esau stops hating you, I'll send for you and you can come home." And 20 years later, she'd never sent that telegram. Esau's resentment against his little brother is simmering just as strong as two decades earlier. In fact, he's coming down the freeway toward him with a personal army of 400 men. Fortunately, as you read the story, Jacob demonstrates true repentance and humility. Plus, he has a huge present for Esau. God intervenes, and there's no bloodshed. But even in Bible times, there was certainly such a thing as blood feuds and long-standing resentment. I can't stop hating you, was Esau's theme song, for sure. Centuries later, as we read now through the book of 1 Samuel, a new monarch named Saul, the first king of Israel, struggles with hate. In fact, it's his worst liability. He hates David, the Goliath killer. He hates the songs all the pretty girls sing about this top warrior in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, what king wouldn't resent a hit record like that playing all across Israel on every radio station? And soon, "I can't stop hating you" became his mantra as well. Various versions of the Bible use words like angry, jealous, depressed. Face it, Saul nursed a resentment that just wouldn't go away, even though young David was a huge blessing to him personally with his military prowess and spiritual maturity. As good as David was in Saul's administration, Saul simply couldn't stop hating. Finally, he picked up a spear and tried to literally pin his enemy to the palace wall with it. In fact, he tried the same desperate, rage-inspired stunt twice. Well, maybe spears aren't flying at your face at work or at home, although perhaps you are tempted to toss a few, at least verbal ones. But are things much improved here in the year 1997? What kinds of things are triggering our resentment, our nine lives kind of hatred that just plain won't go away and die? In an article entitled "Handling Anger on the Job," author Susan Bixler shares with readers in the magazine Management Digest 14 surefire anger triggers. Listen, here they are. Number one, having a boss or coworker regularly critique your appearance. Two, being stood up for an appointment. Three, being unfairly criticized without the opportunity to respond. Four, being deliberately lied to. Five, observing discourteous treatment of your secretary or assistant. Six, watching a coworker show flagrant disregard of established rules. Seven, getting stuck with the household chores. Eight, working with someone who refuses to admit mistakes. Nine, dealing with someone who constantly interrupts you in meetings and in the middle of conversations. 10, having an associate finish your sentences for you. 11, enduring habitual lateness. 12, listening to endless chatter about subjects not related to business. 13, having a confidence betrayed. 14, having someone make you look inept, uninformed, or downright stupid in front of others. Now, friend, any one of those could make you mad, but some people honestly feel like they're dealing with all 14 on a 7 days a week basis. Last December, when we did a radio message entitled "God's Christmas Card to Dilbert," I know many of you were saying to yourselves, "Boy, I can relate to this." Someone even wrote a letter to the editor of a national religious magazine commenting about that radio feature. Frustration and continuous resentment are very, very familiar human conditions. But let's begin our week-long study by asking this question, first of all. What do we do when the problem in our life simply isn't going to go away? Maybe it's your boss, and he simply isn't leaving. He's not going to retire. He's not going to move. He's not going to get run over by a cement truck. You hand him that Dilbert cartoon strip, he doesn't realize you're giving him a message. He just doesn't get it. And this person is obviously in your life to stay. He's a fixture. Or maybe it's a coworker, or a parent, or a spouse, or a child, or your divorced mate who now lives one block over with his new little girlfriend and they're in church together every weekend. I talk about resentment and the country western choir song, "I Can't Stop Hating You." Well, there are 2 points right away. First of all, friend, all anger isn't a sin. Did you know that? Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus, says clearly, "In your anger, do not sin." But then he goes on and immediately adds, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." You know, we learn 2 things here. Some anger isn't wrong. someone cheats at work or is unkind or unfaithful or rude and cruel, and that first impulse of anger or indignation might be appropriate, especially, the Bible tells us, when we're angry and indignant about sin and its destructive nature. Sin should always make us angry. But Paul quickly hastens to tell us that nurtured anger or resentment or rage that we feed or nurse along, letting it grow, is wrong. Don't let it go past sundown, he counsels. I appreciate how the clear word paraphrase interprets this Bible passage, because it speaks directly to the issue of resentment. Listen, if you get upset, don't focus on your feelings until you become hateful and degenerate into sin. Be angry with sin, but don't sin by being angry with the sinner. Then he adds in verse 27, determined to get over any anger before nightfall, or the devil will gain a foothold. That's good counsel, isn't it? Even though it's painfully hard, and we might well ask a huge universal how right here. How do we keep from focusing on our hatred? That stupid boss is right in front of us every single day, Monday through Friday, plus we get his obsessive trivia-packed faxes all weekend. How can we put away our anger when the sun goes down if the red-hot feelings don't go down as well? Well, this passage does give one helpful suggestion, which we'll list for now, and then we'll have to leave it until tomorrow. Don't focus on your feelings, Paul writes. Don't nurse your grudge, it says in the Living Bible paraphrase. Of course, that sounds like the kind of mind game that simply can't be won. I've got to nurse this grudge, we protest, because it's sick. We feel that we have to focus on our feelings because our feelings seem absolutely real to us. They're so utterly compelling. And yet, friend, there are facts, Bible facts, Christian truths that are more real than our hate-filled feelings right at this moment. Tomorrow, we'll begin to look at them.
Thank you, Lonnie. And remember, friend, we have a free gift for you that ties in with this topic and our revised country western hit, I Can't Stop Hating You. For your complimentary copy of the booklet, How to Deal with Anger, give us a call toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. If you prefer, you can write to us at the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for this free booklet, How to Deal with Anger, by Dr. Larry Crabb. If you're joining us from Canada, the address to use is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. By the way, please remember in your letter to include the call letter of this station. That's always a help to us. Lonnie?
Thank you, Ken. And let's take a moment here to thank our studio engineer, Armando Cordero, and also David Smith, who writes and produces each of these radio messages. We appreciate both of you men. Well, tomorrow we'll sing another stanza of this song, I Can't Stop Hating You. And we'll have a baseball anniversary story going back to 1974 and Hammerin' Hank Aaron. Here's our Tuesday title, Home Run Hatred. We certainly hope you'll join us. Until then, this is Lonnie Melashenko, along with Kenneth Richards, reminding you that it's always true, friend. Yes, God loves you.
In Colorado, there's a bumper sticker that says, Wanted, a meaningful overnight relationship. A lot of people are looking for meaning in life, but it's not found in overnight relationships. Meaningful relationships take time. They're a long-term investment, perhaps the most important investment a person can ever make. Friends, like fruit trees, have to be cultivated, but they do pay rich dividends. Here's a useful test for a meaningful life. Ask yourself this question. If I were deprived of all the skills that I am now paid for, would someone still love me and want me? If so, you have a true friend, and you are rich. If not, you have some investing to do. How do you invest in friends? By giving yourself away, by becoming more interested in other people instead of trying to make them interested in you. We make a living by what we get out of life, but we make a life by what we give. Consider the raspberry plant. It's useful only because of what it gives away. Otherwise, it's just a briar bush. Even prickly people can make friends by giving themselves away. There's another popular bumper sticker that says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Not so. The winner is the one who dies with the most true friends.